pray forever. Amen. For the new year, I decided to do something new, something that I have touched on many times in my ministry, but not devoted an entire series of messages to, which is my normal custom. And one of the reasons is such a daunting task to look at the historical books of the Bible and to begin to go through them. But yet, it is the Word of God. It is so full of richness and full of application to our Christian lives. And so I hope to remedy that and begin a series of messages on the life of David, King David in the Bible. And the story of David commences with the end of is told to us in the Bible in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and it is an incredible story. First, the book of 1 Samuel that I'm reading from this morning, just a brief introduction of this book. It's really divided into three parts. The first part is about Samuel, the last judge of Israel. Before Israel had a kingdom, it had judges who from the various tribes that ruled over, and Samuel was a transitional figure. He was both a judge and a priest, and he had a unique ministry, and it was his job to anoint the king. Now, it's a common misconception that the kingship of Israel was something that was brought upon them because of an evil desire, but it was always God's plan to have a king in Israel. It was simply the way it came about. The second part of Samuel is about Saul, King Saul, who was very tall and who was very much used to institute the kingship. But here we see the transition into the third part of Samuel, which is the life of David, because the end of Saul's reign, or his, has not occurred yet, but it is coming because of his sin in chapter 15. And so we have the transition from Samuel to Saul and now to David. And so that's where chapter 16 puts up. Bear with me as I'm going to read the whole of chapter 16 as we read this account of David being anointed as king of Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to the sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointing is before him. Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel and said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for he will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. And Saul's servant said to him, behold now, a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well, and bring him to me. And one of the men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Gracious Father, thank you that this is your infallible, inerrant word. Thank you that you've given it to your people, Israel and the church, forever. Help us to hear it today as your word to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know why I've neglected spending more time on David. Going through the Psalms made me realize this more and more, and I realize it more and more. To put his life in perspective with other figures in the Bible, you have to kind of compare the amount of time the Scripture gives to each one of those which it puts forward as examples to us of faith. By way of contrast, Abraham, who is considered the father of all who believe by faith, looking forward to Christ, is given 14 chapters in Genesis. Joseph, the patriarch who was used to preserve the life of Israel in Egypt and preserve God's people alive, is given 14 chapters as well in Genesis. Jacob, whom Israel is named for, is given 14 as well, I'm sorry. And then Elijah, the prophet, the greatest prophet in all of Israel, is given 9 chapters. There are no less than 66 chapters in the Bible that are dedicated to the biography of King David. That in itself is amazing. And that's not including the Psalms, which most of which were written by David. There are nearly 60 references to David in the New Testament. Our call to worship, if you'll notice, Isaiah 55:3 speaks to Israel after the life of David of the sure mercies of David. And so he's an incredibly important figure. Why? Because he is the type of the Messiah to come. The anointing of David and Saul, the word anointing in Hebrew, is the word Messiah. It's the word that's translated Christ in the New Testament. The anointed one, the king. Saul was anointed with a flask by Samuel earlier. And Samuel deeply loved Saul. He loved him because he was tall and he had great stature and he was a powerful figure. And he anointed him. But God rejected Saul because of his disobedience, as we will see from the text here. David is anointed with a great horn. He was anointed with a small flask. The Hebrew word is small flask. It means a little small glass vial. And David is anointed with a horn of oil, a great abundance, because of his calling to be a man after God's own heart. So we see that in his life. And again, we see here at the beginning of 16, David anointed as the messenger, as the king of Israel. So David's reign, or David's anointing as king, begins while Saul is still king. And it occurs, first of all, in verse 1, you see it very clearly, because of the rejection of Saul as king. And you have to look back to the previous chapter, 15, to see why Saul was rejected as king. Because God told Israel to go and fight the Amalekites, told Saul to lead a battle against the Amalekites and to wipe them out and destroy them and to destroy all the plunder, and not to keep it. But Saul disobeyed. And he thought, all these beautiful animals, all these things, we'll keep them and we will sacrifice them. In disobedience to God's commandment to destroy them. And because of this, the Lord rejected Saul. He made it very clear back in chapter 15, to obey God is better than sacrifice. To do what God says is better than your form of worship. So often in the church, we worry about the outward form of worship. How it is presented, how it comes across. And it's important to think of those things and to do the very best we can. But God is not primarily concerned with the outward form of worship. It's one of the primary applications of this verse. Don't look at the outward form. How long will you grieve, Samuel, over this person you love so much? Because I have rejected him because of his disobedience. God's decree is final. Sometimes the other application here is so often we grieve losses. We grieve those things that were such a big part of our life. And we can go on grieving and mourning the loss without moving on, without accepting God's decree as final. And it could be something that's really good in our life. And yet, because we spend all of our time grieving and mourning, we don't see what God is going to do next. And that's one of the primary messages that God had to tell Samuel, who was the spiritual leader of Israel.
Stop mourning and stop moping about what has happened. I'm going to do something new and different. I have another job for you.
God's decree, when He has said something, is final. And when that happens, we must move on. And the rejection of Saul as king leads directly to the anointing of David as king and what David will do to bring the word of God to God's people for all time, and what David will do to be the heir of the Messiah to come, his greater son who will save the world from their sins. It is an amazing thing to even comprehend. And then second, we see the choice of David as king. Go to Bethlehem, to the place of the shepherds. It's amazing to think of this. This is 1,000 years before the angels come and announce to the shepherds in the field in the same place. It's the same place where Ruth is called to be a part of Israel, to become the great-great-great-grandmother of David. If you go back to Ruth, it's the same place. God working in the same place, and the same kind of shepherding that went on in that place for years. And it's this place that God prepared for the future Messiah to come. So Samuel's told to get up and go to Bethlehem. Go to that place, and I will show you that I will anoint David, he doesn't use the name David, one of the sons of Jesse, as king. Samuel's afraid. He doesn't want to go. And God tells him, take a heifer with you. Take a cow with you to sacrifice. And this will be the way that you are able to go. And go. Go in peace to bring peace there. Because the people of Bethlehem, they see Samuel coming and they wonder, why is he coming? They see that he has just, what he has just done, he took the enemy of one of their enemies that Saul refused to slay, Ahaz, and Agag, and cut him in pieces. And they know, here's this prophet and priest, he's kind of tough. Is he coming to destroy us? And so what they do is the Lord says, take a heifer. You know, Samuel's afraid to go. They're afraid of him. It's all fear. Why is he coming? Is he coming to kill us as well? Some commentators look at this and they say, you know, this is dishonest on Samuel's part. Or it's dishonest on God's part. They'll be so bold and say, why is God telling him to use deceit? I don't believe that's it at all. I don't think it has anything to do with it. It's the means that God used to bring Samuel to the elders of Bethlehem. I think it's very significant to point out in the text that he came by sacrifice. It's like the line that you see in all the alien movies. Here come the aliens. Do you come in peace? And you know how that movie is going to end before it starts. You know, aliens are going to start killing everyone. Or wouldn't be a very interesting movie. It's the same thing. Are you coming to destroy us, Samuel? And Samuel, though, makes it very clear. The Lord makes it very clear through Samuel bringing a sacrifice that he doesn't come to destroy. He comes to reconcile.
He comes in peace. And Jesse, the leader of the tribe, and all his sons are invited to the sacrifice. It's how we come to the Lord. We come through the sacrifice of Christ.
Samuel comes and anoints David because of the sacrifice. God's reconciling love. Then we see the basis of God's sovereign choice of David. The basis is God's choice. Why did he choose David? Because David was his choice. That it was his eternal decree that David would be the king. Samuel would have been a great recruiter for the Razorback football team. He picked Saul because he was tall and powerful. And yet the Lord affirmed that for a while, but then he rejected him. Bring out your sons, Jesse, because one of them has been called to be the quarterback, if you will. He sees Abinadab. He says, he's tall. He looks like a king. Him? And then the Lord tells him, Samuel, no, not him. The next son. Is it him? He's another one that's another strapping son, another powerful, mighty looking guy. Is it him? It's not him. One by one, all of them are rejected. Is there another? Well, there's David. There's little David. He's still out with the sheep. Bring him. And the words of David's selection are so important to us. God, you look at the outside. Men look at the outside. Samuel, you're the high priest. You're the judge of Israel. Even you look at the outside. But God doesn't look at the outside. He doesn't look at the outward stature, the outward looks. He looks at the heart. The basis of God's sovereign choice, the application of that choice is the heart. The matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. We make that mistake all the time in the church. I'm convinced we make it all the time. In almost every area of the life of the church, we look at the outward form. We look at the outward performance. We look at the outward ability. We look at the outward stature, rather than looking at what God looks at. God chose David because of the work of his Spirit in his heart, that he would be a man after God's own heart. And then it says in verse 13 that Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and that the Spirit of the Lord rushed down on David. And from that day forward, it was on him. The Holy Spirit was on David. Doesn't mean he didn't grieve the Spirit. Doesn't mean that, as we will see in his life, he didn't sin against God. He didn't fail, but he had a character that was transformed from the inside out. In the last part of this that I read, I'll just summarize it. We see God's providential dealings with David. And this is one of the most important applications for us. When God calls us, he puts us in a place of preparation. He doesn't put David immediately on the throne. He's called into a time of preparation, and he does so by amazing providential means.
David is selected by Saul, the one he's going to replace. Saul puts him as his aide, as his armor bearer, as his chief musician, to skillfully play his instrument to drive away the evil spirits that come upon him because he's rejected God. It's an amazing situation. And we're going to see this again and again in the life of David. David doesn't manipulate people or circumstances. He simply is where God has put him. And he is there until God puts him on the throne. It's a lesson for us to be where God places us, to be where he providentially arranges our life to go, and to be faithful in the place where he's called us to be. Wherever you are, that's where it is, because that's God's providence. And we see that he ministers. The second application is where he's called to be, he serves. He's not plotting against Saul, even though he knows he's his replacement. He's simply serving. He's serving in the place where he's called. He's doing what he is called to do in obedience to what God has ordained in his life. These are some of the lessons that we learn from the life of David. And I look forward to going through these more and more, but to think about the sure mercies of David. The covenant with David is the same covenant that he makes with every child of God. And when we think of his life and think of the circumstances of our life, we should identify with it because it really shows us the life of Christ. Because that's what it means to know the sure mercies of David. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank